Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I spent a little bit of time in verse 5. In this message, I'm going to spend some more time in verse 5 and continue down to maybe verse 10. But before I get started, I need to start in verse 1 just in order to remind you of the theme that's presented here, because if you are not staying focused on the general theme, the common thread that is found here, it can be easy to look at some of these individual verses and get lost in some of the other ways that people will tend to interpret them. So in this message, I'm going to talk about what I think it does say first, and then afterwards, I'll go through some of the different ways that people approach these passages and why those different ways can be a little problematic. In most cases, I tend to do it the other way around. Whereas I talk about the things that people believe, people recognize those things, and then I give an alternative explanation that I believe is more consistent with what God is really doing in the world that we're a part of. So let me go up into verse 1 where he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us." And then there's more, but I'll come back to that in just a moment. The idea of being an imitator of God, I presented in the previous messages as God lived among us as a man, as a person. He lived in dependency on his God as the Lord Jesus. He did what God told him to do. He said what God told him to say. He had a dependent relationship on his God on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And he walked in love, even though there were, of course, a number of people who probably did not feel as though they were being loved by Jesus because of some of the aggressive things that he would say and talk about. He often made people feel very uncomfortable. I was explaining this in the previous message. In verse 2 again, "and walk in love," so that we would walk in love because we also are living in dependency on our God, which means we are being loved by our God. And then we walk in our lives with the love that we already have. That's what it means to walk in love. Walk in the love that God already has for you. Now, this, of course, is a real challenge for a lot of people because the majority of the Christian world has been promoting the idea that God is disgusted with you, that he is ashamed of you, and that this is the way that you are to be motivated out of guilt and shame. You are to be motivated to get your flesh under control and stop engaging in all of this sin. When you do, it is then that God will love you. That tends to be the message that people subtly communicate, or they're very direct about communicating that. But regardless, that is generally the message that people receive. That's what people are struggling with, what they live with, and why they are never able to walk in love, because they are walking in the disgust and in the shame that God has for them. There will be temptations in life, and in verse 3 he introduces the idea of fornication. Why is it that people are tempted to engage in fornication? You see, most people are going to just be consumed with the idea of just don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, but never really ask the question, well, why? Why would a person want to do that? And it's simple. In general, people have a deep desire to be loved. and to be accepted. But when God is relating to them in such a negative way, in a way that they are not being loved, they are not being accepted, obviously because they don't have their flesh under control and because of the religious pressure that they are put under. When that happens, well, then it's easy for a person to fall in the arms of somebody else besides their God, thinking that in that way, they are going to be loved. And in most cases, people know that they're not really being loved. They just want somebody to at least pretend to love them. And that tends to be quite a profound temptation in a person's life. If they are going to say no to this, there has to be some way to address the deep need that we have within us to be loved. We need to be loved. We want to be loved. We need to be accepted. What a lot of people will try to do is they will try to suppress these desires and say, no, just don't want to be loved, don't want to be accepted. But that is just not going to happen because it's part of our design. We were designed by our God to be loved and accepted by Him. That is our design. When we are, it will be much easier for us to say no to the temptations, such as fornication. It's easier to say no because the temptation no longer has as much appeal as it would have had if we were being condemned by our God. So this is what happens. A person is born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within that person. And through the presence of their God within them, they will begin to know a little bit about what it means to be accepted by God. That obviously He accepts you to an extent because He's there within you. He's not going to leave you. There is a measure of acceptance that a person can begin to understand. Through that, they can also begin to appreciate the love that He has for them. And so when they become tempted to engage in any sin, it doesn't matter what it is, it comes down to the same issues of a desire for love, acceptance, meaning, purpose, things like that can be identified, a combination of these things usually. When a person is tempted by these things, then the Holy Spirit within them, our God, will speak to us about this and say, you know what? It's okay to say no. It's okay. You can say no. You can just not engage in that. You don't have to indulge your flesh. Just be at peace with what you have in Christ. And when these things occur within a person, do not resist the encouragement of the Spirit of God, of your God, to remain at peace with the peace that you get to have with Him. Live in the love and the acceptance that you have with Him. Now, this is not going to be an absolute way for somebody to now finally accomplish a sinless life. You know, that, okay, this is the way that we do it. It's just a way of understanding the transaction, the dynamic, the relationship, and how it can have an effect within us, so that it is easy for us to say no to these things. Now, even the unbeliever can say no to these kinds of things. There are lots of unbelievers who don't know the Lord at all, who don't struggle with the issue of fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness as much as other Christians do. And so it's important to understand that this is not a complete solution to how do we get all of the sin out of our lives. And it's important to keep in mind that there are a lot of people who have no relationship with God at all who don't struggle with these sins as much as some people who do have a relationship with God. So what does this mean? This means that the objective is different. The objective of God is that we might know who He is. We might know Him more. We might have a relational experience with Him more. The objective is not to get the flesh under control. However, as I just explained, there can be a lot of really good opportunities for there to be a reduction of sin in a believer's life. And that I definitely want to encourage. I don't want to discourage you to say that it doesn't matter or that it's not really relevant, because in many ways it, of course, is. There can be a reduction of sin through the transaction that I just described, but what's more important is that you know the love of God, you know the acceptance of God, and you know Him as a person who does love you and who does accept you, and that you are engaged in a relationship with Him, regardless of what's going on in your flesh, because the issue is not whether we indulge the flesh or restrain the flesh, but what is going on within us as a person. These other things related to the flesh are side effects. They are secondary issues in comparison with the primary issues related to us knowing our God. All right, and so that's why there's contrast here, not a continuation to say that in verse 3, these are the ways that you walk in love. That's what I was explaining in the previous messages, where it says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. People are making the assumption from verse 3 and 4 that if we just don't do these things, then we are walking in love. And that just isn't the case. There are lots of unbelievers who don't do these kinds of things, and they're not walking in the love of God. This is a contrast. It's to say that this would be a different way of life. All right, and then he goes on and exaggerates the point a little bit more in verse 5, which I introduced at the end of the previous message. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. All right, now this refers back up to verse 3. Verse 5 is referring back up to verse 3 to say that these are identities. These are descriptions of a certain kind of person. And you are not one of these people. That's why I was saying that verse 3 is in contrast of verse 1 and 2 and not a continuation to say this is how you accomplish being an imitator of God and walking in love. No, it means that this is something different. All right? Being an imitator of God by imitating how He lived as a man in dependency on the love of God and walking in the love that He gives to you is something that is unique to you as a child of God, as a saint, because of who you are. The alternative is related to who somebody else is, all right? And that these are people who are not going to be in the kingdom of Christ and God. These people who are identified as unclean persons, covetous people, fornicators, all right, they are identified as these people because there is no other way to identify them. They are not identified with their God as a child of God, so they have to be identified in some other way, and by default, they are identified by what they do and the way that they relate to others, and it tends to be the category of the topic of sin. All right, now this is important to understand then. Well, then, you know, how is it that a believer can engage in these sins and yet not fit into the category of being identified as that person? This is very important. It's important to recognize that you can be a child of God who tends to covet. That's what it means. It just means that you are a child of God, you are a saint who is also struggling with the issue of coveting. That's different from being a covetous man who will not be in the kingdom of Christ and God. You are someone who will be in the kingdom of Christ and God who just so happens to struggle with coveting. That's the contrast that's here. And so as the Holy Spirit encourages you to not covet, to say it's okay not to covet, you're going to be just fine, you can be at peace with all that he has given to you, that is something that can be real in a believer's life, and it cannot be real in an unbeliever's life. So when these moments arrive, don't resist them. Allow the Spirit of God to do his work within you and move on with your life, continuing to walk in love. So going back into verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If we take the position, which is what most people do, they take the position that if these sins are in your life, then you won't go to heaven. That's what most people end up doing, to various degrees. But it all comes down to the same thing. Well, in accordance with the law, in accordance with the old covenant, that would be the case. Yes, certainly. If the criteria for entering into the kingdom of Christ and God is making sure you get all of the sin out of your life to include these, then that is the old covenant. That's the law. And you will discover that no one will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will have to be another way for a person to enter the kingdom of Christ and God. And that way was accomplished through Jesus because of what he did for us, as was described in verse 2, through establishing a new covenant that we would be able to be in the kingdom of Christ and God because of what he has done for us, and not because of what we think we are going to do or not do for him. So verse 5 is certainly valid, but it is a way of exaggerating the point to say, listen, you know, if we did not have a Messiah, if we did not have a Christ who gave himself for us, this is what we would be stuck with. We would be stuck with the old covenant. We would be stuck with the message that Jesus presented when he conducted his ministry, which was the old covenant, which means get all of the sin out of your life or you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And he is asserting the fact that we are not one of those people who did not surrender to the new covenant. We are one of these people. We are a saint because of what he has done for us, not because of what we do for him. We are a different person entirely. Going forward into verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's right. Absolutely. In accordance with the old covenant, that is where the wrath of God is going to be realized. It's going to happen. It's going to be realized because there's no alternative for those who rejected the gospel. Therefore, in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the point. In verse 8, you were once one of those. You were once one of those fornicators, unclean persons, covetous people, person who engaged in filthiness, foolish talking, and yes, you probably were one of those people who jested coarsely on occasion, aren't you? Yeah, you probably did that. All right, you were once one of those. You are no longer one of those, even if you do on occasion struggle with relating to people that way, but you are no longer identified with your behavior or your sin. You are now identified with Christ Jesus because of what he did for you in light of your sin. So again, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Which exaggerates the point that between verses 1 and verse 8, he's talking about two different kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. There is a contrast that is here of two different kinds of people. And so when preachers and teachers decide to try to merge all of these verses together to say that they all apply to you, you know, this is all you, it's 100% you. When you do that, you end up creating confusion, and the only result will be that a person will be buried back under the law, buried back under the old covenant, spending their days walking about in fear, in terror, that they might have thoughts of fornication or uncleanness, or they may have a covetous thought, or they might have some filthiness that may show up within them in some way. They might talk foolishly. And if they do, well, you know, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. That's what people end up with. They may not want to say it that directly, because if they were to say it like I just said it, they would say, that just doesn't make any sense. How could that make any sense? And who then could be saved? That's the point, is that people are not going far enough in order to recognize the differences between the two covenants and the two different ways of life entirely, that it has nothing to do with indulgence of the flesh, restraint of the flesh. It has nothing to do with those. It has to do with living in dependency on our God and living in the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So again, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, which is a reference back to verse 2. Walk in love. If you are going to walk as a child of light, you're going to have to walk in the love of God. That is the light. He is the light. The love and acceptance of God is what illuminates us, fulfills us, gives us direction, purpose, meaning, understanding, and what we need in the core of our being in terms of who we really are in order to live as our God wants us to live our daily lives. So the end of verse 8 is a continuation of the beginning of verse 2. And in between, he's talking about a different kind of person in comparison with who we are. Again, walk as children of light. That is related to walking in the love of God, which is how we would be imitating Jesus, our God, when he lived here as a man manifested in the flesh. All right, so then continuing into verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are things that the Spirit relates to us that we are to receive. The fruit of the Spirit is something that we take, that we eat of, that we enjoy, that we rest in. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not of us. It's of Him. And so receive His goodness, receive His righteousness, receive His truth. And you will, continue into verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And I will continue with this in the next message.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.